Today's scripture reading is from the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ portioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. This is God's word.
This summer, we're in a series going through the New Testament book of Ephesians. And today we come to chapter 4, which is a bridge to the two parts of the book. Now, some of you who've been following very fastidiously, the series may be disoriented at this point because you're like, wait a minute, I thought we were in chapter 6, chapter 5. What's going on? That's my bad. It has to do with really accommodating my schedule, some passages like marriage and the family that I really wanted to teach on, but wasn't going to be able to. So all that to say, thanks for your patience. We now are beginning the second half of the book. And this passage is a bridge. It's up till now, Paul has been talking about who we are. And it's a lot of, you know, if for the grammarians in our midst, it's a bunch of indicatives. This is who you are. Now he begins in rapid fire succession all of these imperatives. This is how you are to live as a result of this. And it's it's an interesting way that he begins talking about this. He says in verse 1, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. The worthy life. This is the life that, you know, if you looked at it from the vantage point of the end of life, looking back, if you were able to have that vantage point, you'd say, that's the life that is full of meaning and substance. It's the life that's worth living. And when you get to the end of this passage, you may have noticed he's talking about growing as a human being, maturing. What is normal for an infant is for them to act like a baby. What's abnormal is when a grown-up is immature. You go, oh my goodness, they're acting like a child. How is it that we can grow, Paul is asking, to be a kind of person that lives this life that is worth living? That's what he's talking about here. And the short answer is that we would be a different kind of person. That we're growing in being a different kind of person who's adopted a certain posture in life, and they're taking hold of this with a certain power that's offered. All right, so it's those three things. That one, we're becoming a different kind of person, a person to become. Secondly, there's a posture to adopt. And finally, there is a power to lay hold of. So a person to become. I find it really interesting that as he's beginning to talk about this worthy life, the life of meaning and substance, what he doesn't do is he's not talking about what you should do. He's not talking about where we should go, who we should be with. He's talking about who we are. the kind of person that we are, the way we carry ourselves, the way we treat people. And there's five characteristics that very quickly he ties together. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, and make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice what he doesn't say when he's talking about these. He doesn't say that we should try to incorporate these characteristics into our life, as though the character of our life was already a pretty set recipe. But you know, you've tasted it and there needs a little bit of flavor enhancement. So you add a few spices to the recipe, like being humble and gentle and so on and so forth. No. He's saying, be completely humble. That leaves nothing out. It means centering ourselves, dominating our life with this priority of being completely humble and gentle. All right. So are you? Am I? Would people close to you in your home, your place of work, maybe in your school, your neighborhood, would they describe you as a person of just striking, uncommon humility? That person's really gentle. They just have a way of wanting to listen and empathize with me. That person, other people seem to be disruptive and always taking stands. This person moves in and has the courage to try to bring unity and peace to a group. Is that how people would describe you? And you say, well, you know, that's, you're being a little rough, Leo, because, you know, I'm a stronger person by nature. It's not really fair because some people are just more quiet. They're more shy and socially reserved. But look, this is not talking about differences in temperament. It's not talking about someone who's more socially apprehensive, perhaps. Humility is the opposite of what? Of pride. And pride has two faces. Pride can be what we typically think of it as, I'm something, you know. I'm something because of my accomplishments, my resume, my pedigree. I'm a certain kind of person because of my appearance, because of affluence. I'm something because of these things. Or the other face of pride is just the opposite. Is I'm nothing. I'm a loser because I don't have those things. Humility is, as C.S. Lewis put it, it's not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. It's growing into a person that's thinking of ourselves less, and as we do, as we're growing in being completely humble and gentle, then that eases the way for us to be that kind of person that he describes as a peacemaker, a unifier. Again, it's not a temperamental thing. It's not someone you might imagine a peacemaker as a more laid back kind of sort, or someone who's just, you know, always thinking about high level spiritual things, holding hands, singing kumbaya, that sort of thing. That's not what he has in mind. The language here just doesn't allow for it. For instance, he says in verse 15 that this person is courageous. They speak the truth, but in love. They're actively pursuing peace. These are imperatives again. When it's not easy, they're patient and bear with one another in love. That word bearing up, one scholar I consulted said it means to put up with something or someone who is annoying. So you think of someone that is really difficult, someone who just bothers you. That's bearing up. What Paul has in mind. It's seeking in your own relationship with that person to strike a peace accord, even if they don't know that there's a disruption there. Because the phrase in love means a lot more than just grudging tolerance of certain kinds of people. It's someone who has that striking humility, who moves in to empathize and care. And as a result of emphasizing what is common, as opposed to being divisive, unity tends to develop. So Paul is holding out first and foremost in everything that he's talking about for the rest of the book of Ephesians, about the kind of person that a Christian is to become. He's saying, this is where it begins. It's who you are, these deep inner qualities. And everything in this passage is encouraging us to make this a top level priority. Again, I urge you, make every effort. And that can seem overwhelming if you're just looking at yourself in the spiritual mirror over against what he's describing. But I really like the metaphor that doesn't come through in some of our English translations, where when Paul says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received, it's literally, I urge you to walk in a worthy way. It's the metaphor of walking, which he uses multiple times in Ephesians, and it's to communicate lifestyle, but it pictures for us movement, because we're always in movement. There's nothing static about us as human beings. Even the very act of breathing shows that we are in movement. So spiritually, the same is true. And the great thing about the grace of God is that it meets us precisely where we are. It's saying, yes, you are walking one way, but now stop. Recognize where you need to grow, where you need to move from being an infant to someone who's more mature spiritually. Does it begin with humility, gentleness, patience, and so on? And God meets us right there and begins to help us walk in that way, that worthy way. And as we begin to resemble this person, I mean, just think of the impact that has on other people. Not only does it make us a more attractive person in the best sense of the word, but it makes us more approachable. It makes ministry possible because people see us as someone that they can approach. So you want this life of meaning, this life that is worth living? It begins with growing in becoming a certain kind of person, of striking humility. But secondly, there's a posture to adopt. So it's interesting, having just emphasized the importance of unity. I mean, he uses the word one or oneness seven times in the span of just a couple of verses. He then seems to pivot very quickly and talk about diversity. He says, yes, this unity in the body of Christ is absolutely crucial, but there's a vital unit, there's a vital diversity within that unity. He says in verse 7, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. He's talking about the different and diverse spiritual gifts in this passage that are given to the church. Who's included? He says, to each one of us. So every single person, if you would describe yourself as a Christian, has been given gifts by Christ, according to this passage. This is one of a couple of different passages in the New Testament, you may know, where Paul talks about gifts that the Spirit has given to us as Christians. I don't think we should see any of these lists as exhaustive. In fact, this passage seems to focus on a particular kind of gifts, leadership gifts. Gifts that he says have this purpose in verse 12, to equip everyone else for, and this is what's important, works of service so that the body of Christ can be built up. So we can move from being an infant to more of a grown-up, spiritually speaking. How? Because as a Christian, you're putting yourself under the teaching ministry of God's truth, of the gospel. And through that, we mature, we grow up. What is a sign that we're growing up? That we're engaging in works of service. Now, a way to appreciate kind of this unity, this diversity within unity, is to think of, for instance, an orchestra, just having had Katie Beth share. You think of all of these very gifted musicians a lot of different gifts, a lot of diversity, but if they all just got up there and decided to play whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted, it would be a cacophonous racket. But there's a score that they yield to that produces this beautiful unity. Same thing is true in sports. You have people with different gifts on a team, but they all can't just go out and do whatever they want. There's a coach who directs them according to a playbook, a plan, and they go about executing with discipline that plan. It's that diversity within unity. To put it differently, in all of these pictures, it's about serving. So what's the posture that we're talking about that builds this kind of worthy life? It's a posture of service. Paul starts, for instance, by saying, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. There's intentional double meaning here. Yes, he literally was a prisoner chained in a Roman prison because of his ministry for Christ. But he means it as a double entendre. He sees his life as that he belongs to Christ, that he is bound to Christ and the service of the gospel. And to help us see what a great privilege it is to be able to serve, Paul goes into more of what you might call a robust theology of service. If you struggle with volunteering, Paul, I think, would say, listen in to this. Because there's a sense in which volunteering is really a misnomer. That we are all, if you would describe yourself as a Christian, we're all servants of Christ. And he says, but that's not demeaning, I mean, at all. He gives us this picture. And admittedly, at this point in the passage, it can be difficult to make sense of because it talks about the one who descended to the depths is the one who also ascended and now gives gifts to those he's taking captive. What in the world's going on? Simply put, it's this, that Jesus left the comforts of heaven and descended to walk among us. We can walk after him because he walked in our shoes as a human being. And he descended down into the depths, meaning that he suffered and died, but then was raised up and ascended back into heaven. And at this point, he distributes gifts to each of us who are his followers. What that does is infuse massive dignity into this notion of serving. But it doesn't stop there. If you go to the beginning of the book of Acts, you know, Luke wrote the book of Acts. It was his sequel to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. When he opens the book of Acts, he says this, that in my previous book, so which book is that? The Gospel of Luke, I told you everything that Jesus began to do and teach while he was among you. Now, it's interesting the way he puts it, and scholars draw attention to this. It's a provocative way to start the book of Acts, because what he didn't say was, in my Gospel of Luke, I told you everything that Jesus did and everything he taught, past tense. He said, everything that he began to do and teach. You're going, but wait a minute, now he's ascended, so how could he still continue on earth? Because of what Luke shows us in the first couple of chapters of Acts, that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of his followers, to give them gifts. What's the implication of that? That what Luke is telling his reader in the book of Acts is what Jesus continued to do and teach in and through the first generation of the church, through the spiritual gifts given to them. You and I are given gifts so that we would be the ongoing presence of Jesus in this world. That we don't just receive gifts so that we would be kind of reservoirs holding on to them, but so that we would be conduits of those gifts of grace or instruments of grace in the church and in the world. Because King Jesus has ascended and he is about the work of bringing healing to this broken world. How is he doing that? How is he bringing justice into a world of injustice? In and through you and me as his instruments of grace. If you think about it, that can just radically revolutionize everything in your life. From the way you think about yourself as a human being, you now have purpose. You have a worthy calling in life because you are part of that ongoing presence of Jesus in the world if you're one of his followers. Think of it really practically though. How could this change the way you think about your work, or if you're a student, your education? You don't just go to work to make money so you can pay your bills. It feels that way sometimes, obviously. You go to work because it's a holy calling that God has placed you wherever you are to be his presence in that place. Not just to get the job done, though you do it with excellence, but because you also do it with humility and gentleness, you're approachable. People who are trying to make it through their own broken, disheveled life see you as someone they can come talk to because you listen. And you become that presence of Christ in their life, maybe not so much because of the words that you're saying, but just because of the way that you're carrying yourself to them. It can radically change the way you think of it. It can also change the way you think of your role in the church. People typically say, did you go to church? Meaning, did you show up for worship? But the New Testament really never frames it that way. Why? It's not so much that we go to church, it's that we are church. That we are active participants in the body of Christ. The ancient language is very members in corporate. That is, every single one of us are members in ministry in the body of Christ. So this is where the theology of volunteerism is at work. It's not just volunteering so we can take care of the needs. That's really important. It's recognizing that Christ has given you his grace so you would be an instrument of grace in the body of Christ, no matter what role that happens to be. Because sometimes people will say, I don't know what my gifts are, so I guess I don't know how to serve. But none of these passages that talk about spiritual gifts seem to place the emphasis on going through this rigorous discernment process to figure out what your gifts are. The emphasis seems to be on rolling up our sleeves and serving wherever the needs exist. It cuts across the grain, this vision does, of the cultural grain of consumerism and steers us into a kind of community where the emphasis and posture is service. So that's a person to become and a posture to adopt. Now, how in the world are we supposed to accomplish this? Let's look finally at this power to lay hold of, because think about what we've said already. We've said we've got to become a new kind of person, a person that's got striking humility and gentleness, that has the ability to bear not only with people who are easy to bear with, but that exact person that you want to steer clear of, it's saying now move in to ministry with that person. Be someone who brings about peace where there is discord. But seeing yourself in life in a posture of service, as an instrument of grace throughout life, especially where it isn't easy. And the more you try to do this, go out this week and just say, I'm going to be a humble person today. See how long that lasts. Christianity at this point is not difficult. It is utterly impossible. And for good reason. Because deep within us, there are warring factions. I just completed a magnificent new biography on MLK by Jonathan Eich. And at one point, he's talking about a sermon that Martin Luther King Jr. preached. He said this: each of us is something of a schizophrenic personality spiritually. We're split up and divided against ourselves. There's something of a civil war going on within all of our lives. You feel that way? It's true. Paul talks about this in spades, for instance, in Romans chapter 7. There is a civil war within us. What will bring peace to that civil war within each and one of us? What's going to bring healing to that spiritual schizophrenia? What is going to make me want to be a humble person and give me the capacity at the same time to be that kind of person? It's about this power that we have to lay hold of. What is that power? It's the power that comes from Christ himself. It's looking to Jesus. All the scriptures are pointing us in this direction of the one who exemplified humility. Paul paints this picture, for instance, in Philippians 2 of Jesus, who humbled himself by taking on the limitations of human flesh and setting his glory aside, serving us to the point of being obedient to death, even death on the cross. Jesus defined his mission this way in Mark 10. He said, "The Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And when you remember that we've talked about this passage in Ephesians 4 as a bridge, remember how I said that up until now, it's been all these indicatives of who we are in Christ. Before he goes to, here's now how you need to live. But think about what some of those indicatives are. In chapter 1, he talked about how from eternity past, he set his eye upon us and chose us, that he adopted us as his children, that he made us his treasured possession and sent his Holy Spirit to indwell us and seal us for what he called the day of redemption, when we would meet him face to face. That when we were walking dead people, that he made us alive with Christ. That he made us not just different people, more fundamentally, he made us new people. And not just individuals, but into a new humanity called the church. That we might be that ongoing presence of Christ in the world. And as this new humanity, he says that we are inheritors of all the promises of the Old Testament. See, when Paul is telling us to live a worthy life and be humble and serve, he's not just throwing some moralistic ethic at us. No, he's saying, let this power of who Christ is for you and in you and to you, let that power grab hold of you. And as it does, drawing upon those resources, we'll become more that new person. We'll grow from infancy into maturity in this new kind of person and be that instrument of grace. Without that power of who Christ is for us animating our life, it'll lead us probably to be cynical and discouraged about the church because the church isn't doing for us what we think it should. But letting this truth animate us, it sees us really, helps us see ourselves as a change agent within the church and as that humble instrument of grace in the world. So let's not waste our lives. As Soren Kierkegaard once said, spending our lives tranquilizing ourselves with the trivial. If you would describe yourself as a Christian, see, our lives in absolutely every part is about belonging to Jesus Christ. So let's grow in becoming people of striking humility and see our mission in life to serve him in absolutely everything as instruments of grace. As we do, it might, like Paul, put us in prison, or it might place us in a palace. Frankly, it makes no difference because we are bound to Christ by the chains of his love. And that is not only the greatest privilege and pleasure in life, but it is that life truly worth living. Let's pray. Oh Lord, some of us feel like we are adrift. We're tired, wondering how to make it through the circumstances that are right before us. Lord, the truth that you have given to us in this passage is a spiritual ticket out of that kind of feeling of being stuck in life. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to grow as new people in Christ, called to a striking humility, to be your instruments of grace. Help us, Lord, to lay hold of the power that makes that possible by that power laying hold of us. And use this time now as we come to your table for that purpose. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.